Would you turn, please, with me in your Bibles to the book of Jude? If you find Revelation, you're there. Just back up one page. And in my Bible, it is one literal, not even a complete both sides of one page. The letter, the epistle of Jude. As you're aware, we've finished our course through the book of Joshua. And for the next number of weeks, we've decided to ask the various preachers to bring to us a message, whatever the Lord puts on their heart. And so there won't be a particular correspondence between each of us. But for my part, I've decided to look through the book of Jude for my next this time and two more. And so what prompted that? Well, recently, if I'm ready with the PowerPoint, recently our daughter Elizabeth and son-in-law Taylor blessed us with grandchild. And there they are, and there we are, and there he is. His name is Arlo Jude Hollingsworth. He's going to have a hard time writing all that in one day in first or second grade, but what a beautiful young man he is. Don't you agree? Elizabeth and Taylor have always chosen the names for each of their children carefully. I'm done with that. Thank you. And given significant thought and prayer, and they've chosen names with significant meanings. Jude, or Judas, or Judah, all three of those are from the same name, means praise. Do you remember Leah in the husband of Jacob, wife of Jacob, said, this time, when Judah was born, this time I will praise him, and she named her son Judah. So it's one of the most beautiful names, praise, isn't it? Now, if you'll turn to the very last phrases or last sentences of the letter to Jude, you'll see one of the most beautiful praise blessings in all of Scripture. Let's read it together. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. And you've heard me quote that as a benediction or a blessing to you as we depart from one another. And wonderful words, aren't they? So my messages will be from Jude this week and in the next two times I speak with you, Lord willing. It's a small letter, and some have titled it the Overlooked Epistle. You're on your way to some other book as you turn the page and easily overlook it. But as one man, one early church leader said, his name was Origen, he said, it is filled with a vigorous vocabulary. There are 15 words right here, 15 words on this page and a half that are not found anywhere else in our New Testament. Three words that are only found in Jude and 2 Peter, and 22 words that are rarely used in the rest of the New Testament. What's left? I don't know. There's not much more space. So what do we conclude from that? Well, Jude himself must have been quite an educated man, probably educated in literature, and is also educated in Greek literature. So it just fits and it flows, and we see, wow, what the beauty and the artistic form that he has chosen. If nothing else, we come away thinking this is a carefully crafted letter with skill and intent, and it commands our attention and respect. So I have a challenge for you over the next number of weeks, or month of August, take the month of August, what's remaining of it. I have a challenge that you read the letter from Jude once a week. once a week. That won't be too many times, and you're welcome to do it more. But my challenge is that you read it at least once a week these next weeks in August. Shall we commit again our time in the Lord's Word to the Lord? Lord Jesus, we thank you for inspiring by your Holy Spirit, Jude, to write these words to us. And our desire is it not be in any way truncated or limited by me or by some other distraction, but you would open our hearts in powerful ways to hear from you, directly from you this morning, through your word. We claim the promise that your word is sharp and active and living, and we want to be alive and listening. We want to have those ears to hear that you spoke about. Would you grant this? For we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So we're going to begin at the beginning, verse 1. Let's read together. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. So it's a typical letter. It starts out with who it's from, who it's to, and a blessing or a greeting. But let's not hurry through that, shall we? The addressees. Who is he writing to? He says, to those who are the called. The called. What does that mean? Well, are you a follower of Christ? This is why you are a follower of Christ. The sovereign activity of God's grace has so impressed itself on you at the direction of the Father that He called you and you responded, and you now follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And He wrote this, Jude did, to you. This book, this letter is not written to the saints who are at Rome or to the saints at Ephesus or to those in Galatia. It is written to all of the called. We assume that the Lord meant by extension for us to understand Romans and Galatians and Ephesians as written to us, but this one, we don't have to wonder about that. It's to all who are the called. And if you're following the Lord Jesus this morning, it's you. If you're not yet a follower of the Lord, but you sense the Lord tugging at your heart, I challenge you. That's the Lord calling you, inviting you to give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow Him to take you on a journey unlike you've never been before. But you're not just the called, you are, what's the next word, to those who are the called, beloved. Or woodenly translated, to the ones having been loved. Well, that doesn't quite sound like we say it in English, but it gives a little flavor to it. You are the ones who are having been loved. Really? Yes. So having been loved that you were, that He called you. That's who He is. This letter is written to you. And then, as Eric already mentioned, and the ones being kept. And here he doesn't give it the past tense flavor, it's the present tense flavor. To the ones being kept for Jesus Christ. Or you might translate it by Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, as Eric also pointed out, it's safe until some future event. What is that future event? Well, whenever we have this word kept, there's almost always this forward look for when Christ returns, His appearing, His coming. You and I, if we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, are being kept, present tense, for that appearing, for the coming, for His arrival, for His return. And you are being kept. Kept for Jesus Christ. Do you know how you preserve something of great value and you write it, you wrap it up in a cloth and you store it away in that dresser and you know you treasure it? You've kept that thing for yourself, or maybe for some special person that you're going to give it. You've kept it safe. You've kept it undisturbed. You've kept it in pristine condition. Yeah. The Lord is keeping you for himself when he returns. Does that give you some sort of encouragement that you, all over again, not only are you called, not only are you the ones having been loved or beloved, you are being kept. Can you think of a better thought to have on this day, that you matter that much to the Lord Jesus Christ if you're his follower, that you are being kept? And if you're not his follower, imagine if you take that step and choose to follow him, all of these things apply then to you as well. So that's who he's writing to, but let's see who is doing the writing. His name is Jude, as I said earlier, translated Jude by most English translations. The literal word is Judas. That's the Greek form of the Hebrew word Judah. Well, there's a number of Judases that we're familiar with. One, of course, who betrayed Jesus. Then there's the disciple Jesus who did not betray Jesus. And this is yet another Judas. And most English translations just go with Jude to help us make that distinction rather rapidly. And what does he say about himself? The very first thing he says about himself is a slave of Christ Jesus. A slave of Christ Jesus. Many English versions translate that word servant. Some translate it bond servant. But the word is exactly slave. In the Bible, in the New Testament, the Greek New Testament, slave never means anything except slave. It doesn't mean servant. It doesn't mean worker. It doesn't mean hired hand. It doesn't mean helper. There are 6 or 7 different Greek words for servant. But the word slave, doulos, never means servant. Because a servant is someone who has been hired to do something. What's the distinction between servant and slave? A servant is hired and told and directed and all that, but a slave is someone who is owned. Owned. So why is it that many of our English translations don't translate it slave? Well, it goes all the way back to the time when the first English translations were beginning to appear, Knox and Calvin and those fellows, and there was such a stigma to slavery in that time that they thought, this is just too harsh, this is too belittling, too humiliating, too negative to translate slave, so they went with servant. And all of our translations since then have come to this word slave, and they've had this to wrestle with this. What are we going to do? Are we going to depart from the tradition that was started back then? Or are we going to continue? Or are we going to come up with something in between that, like some of the versions say, bond servant or bond slave? And yet you have to go back to the first century and say, was there any less stigma, any less negativity, anything less humiliating, belittling than slavery in that time? And 1 in 5 citizens in the Roman Empire was a slave. Jesus talked slave talk all the time. What did he say? You cannot serve 2 masters. Why did he say you can't serve 2 masters? Because you can only be owned by 1 master. You can only be owned by 1 thing or 1 master. And so Jesus said it's impossible to be owned by 2 people. You have to be owned by 1 master. That's chiefly why it's impossible to serve 2 masters. The writers of the New Testament talked slave talk all the time. Paul, a slave of Christ to all who are beloved of God in Rome. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ to the saints of Christ in Philippi. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, Jude, slave of Jesus Christ. How they opened their letters routinely. They saw themselves as slaves. It's a term used to describe Christians. Not just the leaders, but Christians in the New Testament. There are other terms also, though. Children of God. Heirs, joint heirs, members of the body of Christ, branches, sheep. And each of those metaphors gives us a fresh facet or insight into understanding our relationship to Christ. But the dominant word that gives us the best understanding of salvation is best seen in the word slave. And Jude uses it right here. How does Paul say it? He says, we're no longer what? To sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. We've been liberated, redeemed, rescued, freed. And we were. And if you are like me, you know what it is to be a slave to sin. I cannot seem to do other than I end up doing. But we've been liberated, rescued, redeemed, freed. And now we are slaves to righteousness. And to Christ himself. Now, is that this kind of a slave under your thumb? Is that a you better do it or else kind of a slave? No, and that's where I think the translators who use the word bond slave may have had some insight there, because it is a love slave. Paul was not forced to be a slave. James, Peter, Jude, none of these were forced to be a slave to Jesus Christ or else. No. It was because of what Christ had done, they chose to see themselves as love slaves. It doesn't use the word love, but every aspect of it is a response of love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price, and therefore, we are love slaves to our Savior. Corresponding words. What are corresponding words to slave? What's the one who tells the slave what to do? He's the master. Another one. He's the Lord. And those words are throughout our New Testament, and throughout this letter of Jude. As corresponding to slave is master. Corresponding to slave is Lord. So with these opening words, Jude, by his own example, challenges us, and as well says, by implication, to whom do you belong? If ownership is what is communicated by slave, I think James, by his example, asks you and me, to whom do you belong? Whose slave are you? Are you still running things? Are you still in charge? No, I gave my life to Christ some years ago, and I've been walking with him. Well, actually, come to think of it, I probably have stepped back in charge of my life more than I should have in this area or that. Jude says, slave of Christ. It was in front of him that powerfully so. Are you owned this morning afresh by the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord and is he your master? Now, let's track this a little bit further. He's a slave of Jesus Christ. I ask the question, to whom do you belong? Let's ask it in another flavor. To whom is your allegiance? What did Jude say? Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ. And I want you to track with me. We're going to track this title of the Lord Jesus Christ and his personage in this one page. Verse 1. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ. And then at the end of the verse, kept for Jesus Christ. And then verse 4, Jude is concerned about certain people who have crept in unnoticed, and halfway down in the verse, they turn the grace of our God into license for sin, and they deny whom? Our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And now skip down to verse 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then down in 21, you, beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And 25, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Verse 25, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Is there any doubt in your mind to whom Jude gave full allegiance? And I think Jude, by implication, would ask us, to whom is your allegiance? I already told you I'm a slave of Christ. Who owns you? And now I tell you my allegiance is solely to Jesus Christ. To whom is your allegiance? Do you have the same dedicated devotion that I do? Now I want to go back again to the man himself, Jude. Let's look at Jude. As I said, we have several men in the New Testament named Judas or Jude or Judah. You're familiar with the two disciples, Judas Iscariot and Judas not Iscariot. But this was neither of those. There was, where are our clues? Let's look to the next line. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ, and brother of James. Brother of James. Does that give us any insight? Well, what Jameses do we know? Well, we know James the disciple, James and John, who were sons of Zebedee, the fishermen, and they were the Lord's disciples. Is this that James? No, that James was killed early on by Herod, sometime after the Lord ascended to heaven. This James, what James would have been so well known by first name only to any church, any of the churches that Jude would have written to? Well, this James is the James that was the half-brother of Jesus. And this is the James who became the leader in the Jerusalem church. Do you remember how we got there? I want to take you back to John chapter, to John, where we're talking about the James that we're talking about here. John chapter 7, verse 5. Jesus was on his way. Well, there was the big feast in Jerusalem, and his brothers came to him and said, are you going up to the feast? And he said, no. And then John 7, verse 5 says, for not even his brothers were believing in him. Who were those brothers? Let's turn to Matthew. Where did that one go? Matthew 13, 16? Let me find it. I know it's Mark. Let's go to Mark 6, 5. Those are saying the same thing. No? 6, 3. Jesus came to Nazareth, his hometown, and his disciples came, and then Jesus went in on the Sabbath to teach in the synagogue, and they were all amazed at what he had said. In verse 3, they said, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas, there he is, Jude, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. There's a listing of Jesus' half-brothers. These would be brothers in the sense that they had the same mother, but of course not the same father. And there's the listing of James, the brother of Jesus, but also the other brother, half-brother of Jesus, Jude or Judas. And we have the parallel in Matthew 13, I believe. So this James, then, this half-brother of Jesus, became a leader in the church at Jerusalem, so much so that in Acts 15, you remember in Acts 15, they had a big to-do. They had to make some big decisions about how these new converts, people who were not Jews, who were turning to the Lord in faith, how they should act and how they should live. Should they be under the responsibility of keeping the Mosaic law? And so they had a council meeting there at Jerusalem, and after much discussion, and this one spoke, and that one spoke, and so on and so forth, and then finally in verse 13, and after they had all been doing all their speaking and come to a stop, James said, "Brothers, listen to me." And then he goes on to say, "This is what I suggest, and this is what I put forward to you." And everyone agreed that that was wisdom, and they sent that as a message throughout all the new church, Gentile churches. That's the James. And I've given you a kind of a bunch of rabbit trails, but I want to try to tie them together. Here's Jude. And the first thing he tells us is, "I'm a slave of Christ, and I'm a brother of James." You know James, the one James. Yeah, the James leader in the church at Jerusalem. Pillar, Paul called him. And called him other things, Galatians 1:19 as well. James, the Lord's brother, Paul said, half-brother. Here's Jude. Jude, slave of Christ and brother of James. Now, why did he not say brother to our Lord? It's almost like James wanted to step back out of the light a little bit more. Let me tell you, folks, I'm a slave of Christ. Oh, I'm also a brother, but I'm a brother to James, the leader. That's who I am. Know me as a slave. I'm the brother of James. It's like he didn't want to put too much out there. What humility it shows. And why would that be? Maybe he's just so humble because he remembers back in John 7:5 where it says, not even his brothers were believing in him. There was a time when I was a scoffer, when I was a mocker, when I pushed his buttons, so to speak. But now, I'm his slave. I'm his devoted follower. I have full allegiance to Jesus Christ. What changed? And when did it change for James? Acts chapter 1. What was happening in Acts chapter 1? Well, the Lord himself ascended to heaven, and the angel said, "He's going to come back, but you guys want the Spirit to come." And when, so they were waiting and praying, and verse 14, "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." Ha! Huh. Something changed. And James, at least, and Jude also put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And now you go back and you look at those things we read a moment ago where he crystallizes his devotion and allegiance to Jesus Christ. You remember all those that we just went through? Jesus Christ. These people deny their only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. We're kept for Jesus Christ. We're called. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. And the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, and verse 21, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the devotion of the man who knows he once did not believe and scoffed and mocked, but came to know the Lord as his own Savior sometime after that. And now he calls himself the slave of Christ. And he writes to us that Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, let me just be humble enough to say that I understand. At once, I was a mocker and a scoffer. I want no one to place any stock in my physical connection to the Lord Jesus. If there's a connection to me and the Lord Jesus, it's that I'm a slave. Friends, if Jude were here this morning, I think he would ask us the same question. Where's your allegiance? Where's your devotion? Whose slave are you? Or are you still running your own show? As for me, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. You have these probably in your Bible, or your verse from Joshua. What does he say? What has my Lord to say to his servant? Jude says, on steroids, fellas, I'm a slave of Christ. Interesting. Interesting that the Lord would bring us this and Jude in the same year to contemplate what is my Lord to say to his servant, and then to hear Jude say, I'm a slave of Christ. I'm not even hired. I'm just a slave. Powerful, isn't it? Now, I hope you'll take my challenge to read this short book of Jude every week in the days that we have left for August. But there's just a couple of things I want to show you more. And Eric already pointed out in the word in verse 1, kept for Jesus Christ. And I would like to show you a couple of more places in this short letter where we have that word kept. So, beloved, you are Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. And then, shortly thereafter, he begins to talk about these wicked people who are leading the Christians astray, and he has a good bit to say about them. The bulk of his letter is about them. But then, when he's done with that, he says, verse 17, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were first spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously. There's that word, keep, again. And then he switches in verse 24 to a synonym to this word, but it also means keep. Do you see it in 24? Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand. So, first of all, who's doing the action in verse 1? Not us. We are beloved in God the Father, and we are kept for Jesus Christ or by Jesus Christ. It's certainly not us. It's God or Christ. But in verse 21, we are to keep ourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. How would you keep yourself in the love of God? That's a challenge I want to give you. As you contemplate this short letter, I want you to think, he's keeping me, but how am I to keep myself in the love of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the mercy, in the love of God? How am I to keep myself in the love of God? Did Jesus have something to say about that? How do we keep ourselves in his love? You know, Jesus used this exact same word. Where did you find that? I don't want to give you too many hints. And then verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you. Here again, it's not the same word, but it's a synonym, but the same concept. And who's doing the keeping there? Not us, but the Lord. So I want you to think on that. But there's more. Let's go back to the middle section. Verse 5, Jude says, I want to remind you that The people who were saved out of Egypt were subsequently destroyed. The Lord destroyed those who did not believe. Here we're into some examples of verse 4 talked about those who turn the grace of our Lord into license for sin and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. We're going to get to this a little bit later, but then Jude gives examples of people who have done similarly through the Old Testament. He talks about the Hebrews as they came out of Egypt. The Lord, after saving a people out of Egypt, then the Lord subsequently destroyed those who didn't believe. And then he goes on, and angels, verse 6, who did not, what's that word? Angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has, what's that word? Kept. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Guess what? That's the same word as we see in verse 1 and verse 21. This keeping applies to us as believers. It also applies to these who are being kept in punishment, in duress because of their rebellion. And you skip down to verse 13, and we see the word again. Verse 12, he says, these men, they're hidden reefs, they feast without fear, they care only for themselves, they're clouds without water. Verse 13, they're wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars, for whom the black darkness has been kept forever. So it appears from Jude that there's a keeping on behalf of God of his loved ones, his followers, the called, the chosen, he keeps for Jesus Christ. But the willfully rebellious, the people who sin in spite of knowing the command, the angels who forsook, he has kept in bondage for the day of punishment. They're like the one, the planets out there in deepest darkest, which is kept for them forever. So you see this keeping is both glorious and frightening. And it has something to do with how we respond to the Lord himself. To those who are the called, who's calling? The Lord Jesus is calling. Are you responding? Have you responded? Are you responding? There is a great keeping for those. It's a keeping for Christ Jesus. It's a keeping for his return and his favor and his love for all of eternity. But the command of God, when it is rejected, especially when it is willfully and defiantly repeatedly rejected and repudiated as these examples in the negative sense, they also are kept. Kept by whom? By the Lord. Kept for that punishment. It's not as bad as it's going to be. It's going to be really bad. And they are kept for that. Kept for the day of judgment. Kept for darkness. Frightening, isn't it? Encouraging, isn't it? So, friends, we come back to the opening. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ. Whose slave are you? Slave of darkness? A slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Call to the called ones, to the ones having been called. Are you a called one this morning? Are you responding? Are you living as a called one? Are you one of those being kept? I pray you are. I pray not only that you are, but that you are living accordingly, living in that grace, in verse 2, mercy and peace and love that will be multiplied to you, who are the called, beloved, and kept ones. And if you have not yet made that choice to follow the one who's calling you, why not today? I would be so honored to speak with you and to help you. And any of the elders or any of the leaders here would be happy to. There's one more word I want you to see. It's in also in the first verse. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ, brother of James, that's as far as I'll go in my pedigree, to those who are the ones having been called, beloved in God the Father. And that word, beloved, as I said earlier, says to the ones having been loved. We find that word, beloved, two more times in the book. Did you see it in verse 17? But you, beloved, in contrast to these wicked people, but you, beloved, you, it's that word, agape, applied to you who are followers. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, in that they were saying to you in the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, verse 20, beloved, there it is again. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to those who are the ones having been called, to the ones having been loved, and to the ones being kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. What an encouraging word from Jude down through the centuries to you this morning. And he ends with this beautiful word. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to keep you from living and doing like these people that I wrote the majority of the letter about, who have turned away, defiantly turned away, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Do you have skinned up knees, spiritual knees? I sure do. He is able to keep you from stumbling, a stumble that would render you washed up and put out. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand. Who stands in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Someone who has confidence. He's not beating you down. You're not the slave and destroyed and punished. He's making you stand in the presence of his glory. Blameless. Go figure. You and me, blameless? Well, that's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless and with great joy. Well, that's yet ahead, but it's a preview of these incredible things that Jude wants to talk to us about.